Agriculture, some announcements. Please sign the register pad at the end of your pew. The next Ag Board meeting will be February 9th. Please, this is in capital letters, sign up for ushers, coffee bar, host, and liturgist. There are still openings and you can sign up in the office. A great event is going to happen after church today. Sunday school will be started. We will be studying the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. Join us. We have wonderful times of fellowship, and we learn a lot. Some of us did this kind of studying when we were children in Sunday school, so for most of us, or some of us, or maybe just myself, that was a long time ago. So please join us. And don't forget to bring peanut butter. I still only see either, maybe there's 5 or 6 jars back there. And pick up their newsletters. Are there any other just plain announcements?
I just want to thank everybody for their prayers and their cards after our mother's passing on Thursday. We really appreciate it. And the memorial will be February 22nd here at the church at 11 o'clock. We're going to be planning this Tuesday after it. So we appreciate it. We love our church family.
Are there any more concerns or any more joys? Terry? Well, does that mean you can drive?
Yes, but I have to practice.
Oh.
So they want you to practice first because
apparently. Well, that's a good idea to see how her reflexes are.
Yeah. But I haven't done that yet.
Well, that'd be wonderful. And then before she knows, she'll have the other hip done in April.
That's right.
Well, I'll tell you, this guy up here, he's had a lot on his plate lately. Ruth?
My mom had a procedure done on her foot the other day.
She what?
She had a procedure done on her foot the other day. Everything went real well. She moved well and keep continuing little prayers and so she did.
So is she feeling pretty good?
Yes. She
okay.
Is.
Thank you. Any more concerns?
No.
Dave?
Yeah, Ginger went to orthopedic doctor this past Thursday, and the appointment was strictly for the medical to do physical therapy. She's actually going to have an MRI this Monday because they determined that it's not a hip, but it's associated with her lower back.
Can you talk about
that? It's associated with her lower back, so she'll have the MRI tomorrow.
See, when I look at you right now, I think I'm looking at Santa Claus without his.
Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. As Jay was mentioning, it was a long week. It was a sad week. I've spent a lot of time with Paul and Irene and the Monson family. A lot of people would say they're good God-fearing folk, but I'd rather say they're good God-loving folk. So, wonderful family. And they were all there, as well as a number of our parishioners that visited and shared their love and their concern for Irene. And she had a long last week, but she did well. And we're so thankful she's in God's care now. So please keep the whole Monson family in your prayers. It's going to be a challenge for Paul, but fortunately he's got family right there with him all the time. So that's going to help quite a bit. So we'll start again in our prayer time with a silent prayer, then I'll lead us in a pastoral prayer. We'll wrap it up with the Lord's Prayer. The pastoral prayer today will be based upon Dr. Sheila Claston Wiebe's Seeing God's Salvation. Let us pray. Wondrous Lord, Simeon saw your salvation in a little child, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. We too long to see your salvation, healing for broken bodies, hope for broken lives, light for those in the darkness of war, warmth for those in the chill of fear. We long to see the glory of angels, peace on earth, good news for all. Harbingers of joy, glimpses of grace on earth as it is in heaven. Simeon saw your salvation in a little child, radiant light, glory streaming down, stretching across the centuries to us today. Our eyes can see your salvation too, healing for broken bodies, hope for broken lives, light for those in the darkness of war and warmth for those in the chill of fear. Open our ears to hear the good news of peace today. Open our eyes to see glimpses of your grace in enemy and friend. Open our lips to sing with joy. Open our lives to bear fruit for your reign on earth as it is in heaven. Like Simeon, we have seen your salvation, and his name is Jesus. Lord, you fulfilled the hope of both Simeon and Anna, who lived to welcome the Messiah. May we, who have also received gifts beyond words, be prepared, like them, to meet Christ Jesus when he comes to bring us eternal life. For he is alive and reigns now and forever. Gracious Lord, we thank you for promises fulfilled, your love never ending, and the joy that Christ's light brings to our world, as well as to our very lives, even though we are personally unworthy of it all. Now please hear, as we pray together, the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Into my heart, faith we sing, 2160.
Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10 in the Old Testament on page 484. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We will now do our healing prayer. As usual, I'll lead off, and when I pause, it'll be time for you to speak either aloud or in your hearts the names of those that you'd like us to pray for. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you. Our ushers will now wait upon us so we can present our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, please accept these, our offerings, and our very lives in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is Luke 2:22-40, and I'll be reading from the Common English Bible version. When the time came for their ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your innermost being too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshipped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth, in Galilee. The child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be found pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. This was an interesting week in doing research for this message because I discovered a lot of things I didn't know in the past. So, happy February 2nd. It's interesting that February 2nd is actually a day typically steeped in tradition. Do you know why? Groundhog Day. Super Bowl today, too, but Groundhog Day. Actually, it's more than that. It's the day we celebrate the presentation of Jesus in the temple. It always seems strange to me, or pretty odd, that we didn't know much about Jesus as a child. There was understandably a big hoopla when he was born, and we read a lot about that. But once he became an older child, you don't hear much at all. You hear about his circumcision that, in accordance with Jewish law, was on the eighth day. And at that time, he received his name Jesus, which had been pronounced earlier by the angel. And then we had another situation here, which is his going to the temple with his parents. But there's not a whole lot after that, just one or two other instances. The event of his presentation occurred 40 days after his birth, a time period that was significant in the life of faithful Jewish couples like Mary and Joseph, due to the purification rites that they have to observe. According to Jewish law, 40 days after the birth of a boy, or 80 days after the birth of a girl, I don't know what the difference is, I don't know why they would change it that way, but 40 days for a boy, 80 for a girl, a woman was required to bring the priest a yearling lamb for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, so she could be announced purified and resume participation in civic and religious activities. The priest would present these sacrifices before the Lord as atonement for her, and then she would be declared clean again. If she couldn't afford a lamb, which was the case with Mary and Joseph, she could offer turtle doves or pigeons for both sacrifices. Additionally, at this time, since Jesus was the firstborn son, they were required to redeem him from God. Now, this was something new. I hadn't really understood this because I knew all firstborns were dedicated to God. But I didn't understand what redeeming was. That meant they would buy him back from his dedication to God. In the past, you would have to give your child and then walk away, and they would spend their life in the temple serving God there. But over time, they had changed that so that you could redeem the child, and the Levites would continue serving in the temple. By redeeming the child, you would actually pay 5 silver shekels, and then the child would go home with you. It's pretty strange, isn't it? I'd never realized that before. It's also odd that the Savior of the world needed to be redeemed as a child to satisfy Jewish law. In Exodus 13, it says, "Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.' When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons." So, it is pretty interesting that they had a whole process established to not only continue to maintain service in the temple, but to redeem firstborn sons so they could return with their parents and help in the household. Now, parents weren't required to take their children to the temple in Jerusalem to be redeemed, but Mary and Joseph did so anyway in order to properly present him to God along with their sacrifice. Interestingly, even though technically neither Mary nor Jesus was actually obliged to follow these rules, since Mary had not contracted any legal impurity by conceiving and giving birth in a virginal way, and since the law affecting the redeeming of the firstborn didn't really apply to Jesus, the true Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, they did it all in strict accordance with the law so that everything would be done as it was supposed to be. is while they were waiting in line at the temple to make the offering and redeem Jesus, that things got different, got interesting. As they approached the gate of Nicanor, which led from the woman's court, so the temple's a big rectangle, right? And as you enter into the temple area, there's a big court, which is a women's court, and then a narrower gate that goes into the area where they're actually doing sacrifices, the area for the Jewish men. So as they approached the gate of Nicanor, which led from the woman's court into the court of the Jews, the place where one of the priests received the women who came to offer the sacrifice for themselves and their children, an old man, Simeon, approached them, his face glowing with joy. Taking Jesus up in his arms, he blessed God and said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon says that God is setting him free to die, for the Spirit's revelation to him is now fulfilled. And Israel is free once again of bondage. God has saved Israel as he promised to all people. Additionally, God's salvation is for Gentiles as well as Israel. The old could pass away because the new had come. In the future for us, all would be safe in his hands. Then Simeon did something peculiar. Not only did he bless them, but he said some very disturbing words to Mary. "This child," he said, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This marvelous salvation through Jesus had a dark side. Not everyone will take kindly to Jesus. There will be a falling as well as rising among many in Israel. Jesus will be a sign that will be spoken against, and he will cause a crisis. Decisions will have to be made for him or against him. The sword of Jesus will divide, discriminate, and judge the thoughts, attitudes, and relationships of all people. And Mary, his mother, will go through the same crisis. Simeon recognized something special in Jesus, and he knew that he had indeed seen the Lord's Christ. I find that pretty amazing, because if you've ever been in a large area, a stadium, large grocery store, a mall, and you're trying to find one specific person, someone you know, it's pretty hard. And you get a little anxious, you get a little worried, especially if your child's missing. And you're so happy when you finally see them. I can imagine Simeon standing there. He has no idea who he's looking for. He's just relying on God to point him out. But there he is, and he finally sees him. What a special moment that had to be. Once seeing him, he could now depart in peace, for his eyes of faith had seen God's salvation. Perhaps not the salvation he was expecting, not the vindication of a particular people, but something bigger and better, the salvation which God had prepared for all people. And hearing these words, Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, were overcome with wonder and concern. For Simeon had, first of all, confirmed what the angel had told them, but his other words cast a shadow over their joy, since he said the Messiah would fulfill his mission by suffering, and his mother would be mysteriously associated also with her son's sorrows. Imagine the overwhelming surprise for these new parents as they pondered these words of the old man when another person came forward, an 84-year-old woman, Anna, who had devoted herself to the service of God. This woman, known for her constant presence at the temple, a life of prayer and fasting, praised and thanked God for Jesus and spoke of him to all who were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. These are really two odd coincidences and occurrences. As you can imagine, both Simeon and Anna spent countless days standing in the same part of the temple, watching and watching and watching as mothers and children came and went. Day after day, month after month, year after year, thousands of children must have gone past them. Yet both of them were stopped dead in their tracks at the sight of Jesus. God clearly spoke to them and showed them his son. The Bible says Simeon was told he would see the Messiah before he died. We're not sure about Anna's story, but both of them knew instantly who he was when they saw the Christ. While the presentation of Jesus in the temple initially looked commonplace, just like it was for all other mothers and children, this one had much deeper meanings. Firstly, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. The prophecy was, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." Secondly, it was the fulfillment of the promise made to Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. And thirdly, Mary knew that Jesus was special, the Son of God, and she understood that he had to be brought to the temple, not to be redeemed like other firstborn children, but to be offered to God as a true sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, it says, "Since the children share flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested." In Hebrews 10, 5-7, it further states, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' And I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" Jesus' presentation in the temple, to some extent, can be linked to his sacrifice at Calvary. In the preparation of this sacrifice and later in its accomplishment on the summit of Golgotha, a special place was reserved for his mother. From the very first moments of his earthly life, Jesus united Mary to the redeeming sacrifice that he had come to fulfill. The sharing in the mystery of the redemption was revealed little by little to Mary. At the Annunciation, the archangel said nothing about this, but now it would be communicated through the words of Simeon, a just and God-fearing man, are advanced in years. Simeon and Anna both helped to prepare Mary and Joseph for the ministry of their son Jesus. They also helped to prepare us for the Messiah and Redeemer of the world as he comes into the temple of our hearts and homes. Through this event, the promise made by God through the prophet Malachi over 400 years before was fulfilled. So was the promise God made to Simeon. Additionally, over the course of his life, death, and resurrection with power, Jesus would fulfill over 300 prophecies, all promises fulfilled. Year after year, as the church has celebrated this event, it took additional names and customs, and I found this also interesting. So it wasn't just the presentation of Jesus in the temple, it was also called the Feast of the Purification of the Virgin, the meeting of the Lord in Candlemas. Has anyone ever heard of Candlemas? I hadn't. It was a big deal for a long, long time. Candlemas was by far the most common name used for the presentation of Jesus in the temple, since it celebrates the many themes of the event, the presentation, the purification, and the entrance of a glorious light into the dark world. The name Candlemas can be traced back to 543 A.D., and personally, I think it's pretty cool. Mathematically, February 2nd, the presentation of Jesus in the temple, Candlemas, is halfway between the winter solstice and the spring equinox, the midpoint of winter. So good news, we're halfway through it. It's a time that we take a last look back at Christmas, put away the last Christmas things, right? And we focus our minds and our attention towards Easter. In France and Belgium, Christmas is celebrated with crepes. In Mexico and Guatemala, it's tamales. In Luxembourg, children carried lighted sticks, visiting their neighbors and singing traditional songs in exchange for sweets. Sailors were often reluctant to set sail on Candlemas Day, believing that a voyage starting on that day would end in disaster. And given since it was in February, yeah, that happened. So they were pretty smart not going. In the United Kingdom, good weather at Candlemas was taken to indicate severe winter weather later. Quote, if Candlemas Day is clear and bright, winter will have another bite. If Candlemas Day brings cloud and rain, winter is gone and will not come again. As Candlemas traditions evolved, many people embraced the legend that if the sun shone on the second day of February and an animal saw its shadow, there would be at least 6 more weeks of winter. Bears and badgers are watched in some European countries, but the German immigrants who settled in Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania Deutsch, found an abundance of groundhogs, and late in the 19th century, a few residents in Puxatawney began celebrating the groundhog as a weather prophet. As a consequence, we now have Groundhog Day. That's pretty cool, huh? Never knew that. Of course, I'd rather hold up a groundhog than a bear, so, you know, it's a lot better. At Candlemas, the church sees the encounter between the world without Christ and the world with a new beginning in Christ. Between the fading age of the Old Covenant embodied in the curse of Leviticus and the new era of the Church of all nations. Simeon calls Jesus a light to enlighten the Gentiles. Accordingly, this day was made into a feast of candles. The warm candlelight is meant to be a tangible reminder of this greater light, which for all time and beyond all time radiates from the figure of Jesus. It's a little poem. It's actually a song, I guess. I've never heard it sung, but it's called When Candles Are Lighted by Elizabeth Cosnett. When candles are lighted on Candlemas Day, the dark is behind us and springs on the way. A glory dawns in every dark place, the light of Christ, the fullness of grace. The kings have departed, the shepherds have gone, the child and his parents are left on their own. They go to the temple obeying the law and offer 2 pigeons, the gift of the poor. But Anna and Simeon recognize there the Christ child who came at the turn of the year. The old who have suffered and waited so long see hope for the world as they welcome the young. They gaze at God's wonderful answer in prayer, the joy of the Jews and the Gentiles' desire. The light is increasing and springs in the air. We look back with thanksgiving, look forward with awe. They see before Mary a heart-piercing grief, but trust in is complete at the end of their life. For Mary will follow with tears in her eyes her Savior and Son to the foot of the cross. O Spirit of God, with like courage inspire your everyday saints who face up to despair. They pass through temptation, through failure, through death. When darkness descends, they plod onward in faith. Like Anna and Simeon, may they have trust, the eyes to see Jesus in peace at the last. The candles invite us to praise and to pray when Christmas greets Easter on Candlemas Day. Candlemas is a time of rejoicing that God has kept his promise and given his Messiah for the sake of the world. The challenge for each of us is to put our trust in God in the same complete way that Simeon and Anna did, and to be diligent in whatever we do. Like Simeon, we must have the faith to recognize God at work in this world, and have the faith to trust that God has a plan for it as well. Like Anna, we must be able to look at the dawning of a new age and new endeavors with excitement, anticipation, and hope. There's no way for us to know what lies ahead in our personal lives or the life of the church. But we do know that God hasn't abandoned us in the dark. Psalm 27 pretty well sums up the attitude we should have when it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It's our responsibility to shine in the midst of this dark world, to be lighthouses rather than mirrors, like I said last week, to stand out and stand apart rather than blending in. Not through our strength or our own light, but through letting Christ's light shine through us, the light which at the beginning of creation shined in the darkness, in which nothing then or now can ever overcome. The light that enlightens the Gentiles, the nation, and all people, Jesus, the Christ. May we represent him and present him wherever we go, now and forever. Please join me in a closing prayer. Lord God, you are the source of everlasting light. Your Son, our beloved Lord Jesus, was presented in the temple 40 days after his birth. He was recognized by Simeon and Anna and welcomed as the promised Messiah. May we, like them, behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. Grant that we may stand before you with hearts cleansed by your forgiving love. May we serve you all our days and make your name known as we worship you as our Lord. So may we come by your grace to eternal life. Amen. We'll now come to the point in our service for Holy Communion. We turn to page 12 in your hymnal. We'll start with a portion of that. Please hear this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Please join me. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please pray in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. On the night that he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later in the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many in the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that as we receive these elements of bread and grape juice, that in a spiritual sense they may represent for us Christ's death on the cross, and that in receiving them we may receive Christ anew in our hearts and lives, and the forgiveness that he offers to us, along with the restoration of our relationship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are helping to serve to come forward at this time. You may come forward now to receive the elements. If you would now rise for the final hymn, Be Thou My Vision, 451. Please join me in the benediction in your bulletin. Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.